We are assembled here this evening because God is a great God. We are assembled here because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because we've been saved and all that God has blessed us with. So we assemble the first day of the week to praise God for those things, to acknowledge who He is, who His Son is, and study God's Word to see what we need to do to reflect what He has done for us. So we're thankful tonight for Your presence. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight. Praise You for Your abundant blessings. You've given us life. You've given us homes and families and love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and those things we know as Christians that are so necessary for us to live this life and be prepared for the life to come. We know that tomorrow will bring many challenges as we go into the world. We know that the world lives by a different standard. The world doesn't believe in who You are and who Your Son is. They have regard simply for themselves and what meets their interests. But so help us to show them a better way, show them what we believe, and do so humbly, and do so with love for that person, do so with their interest at heart, and helping them go to heaven. We're thankful for this congregation, for without it, many people here wouldn't know each other. But there's a place here where we can meet, and we're thankful for it. Be with us in all that we do here as a congregation, and may we continue to do Your will and give You glory in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 will be the main text this evening. The following article was posted on abcnews.com and on December 10th of 1999. As one of the most generous employers in the world and in history is Bob Thompson, the owner of an asphalt paving company for 40 years. Thompson struck it rich when he sold his company for $400 million, but he gave $128 million away to the hundreds of workers that helped make it all possible. 77 employees became millionaires overnight, and hundreds of other employees received bonuses worth tens of thousands of dollars. Bob and his wife Ellen started the company, Thompson McCulley, with only a small savings of $3,500. The Thompsons were not interested in giving all the proceeds of the sale to their three children. Bob feels that it's not beneficial to give a great deal of money to a young person, and he wants to encourage his kids to maintain a strong work ethic. After much debate about how to divide the money, the Thompsons settled on a plan. 550 people who had retirement packages would get $2,000 for every season of their employment history with the company. And the 77 people who didn't have retirement packages were instant millionaires. They would each get $1 million to $2 million. However, the Thompson stipulated that only those who had reached retirement age would get the money outright. The younger staff members were given an annuity, preventing them from receiving the money before they retire. On top of that, their taxes were paid. Which leads us to a somewhat similar situation in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus told a parable about a wealthy landowner. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 20, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out in the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found some others standing around and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' So he said to them, 'Go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last." There are two main lessons to learn from this parable. One has to do with complaining. The other one has to do with salvation. And so you really can't talk about one without talking about the other when you study this passage. So we'll start with the first and look at the subject of complaining or grumbling or whatever you want to call it. There are three characteristics of a complainer. You know a complainer, someone who just always sees the negative and tells you about it, someone who always sees the wrong and tells you how it can be better, and so on and so forth. I think there are three basic characteristics of every complainer that you'll ever meet. First one being that they're, of course, never satisfied. Nothing is ever right. They could have the best day on earth. You think that person has gotten everything they could ever imagine, but something happened that just wasn't perfect. If they have a job, they could always have a little more income. The people they work with are always could be a little bit better in how they treat that person or treat each other. The boss could always be a little bit better. They can always live in a better house. The one they have is never quite right, and so on and so forth. They're just never satisfied. That's really the main characteristic of a complainer. The second one is that they always have an excuse. There's always a reason not to do something, or there's always a reason to do it their way. There's always an excuse that they offer up. Person needs to go buy a car. Time to go buy a car. And so you go up to him and say, "Well, you're going to buy a new car." He says, No, I'm not going to buy a new car. You drive it off the lot, you lose thousands of dollars in depreciation. They're overpriced anyway. I'll be tired of it in a few years and have to get another one. And you say, "Well, okay, well, then get a used car." "Well, no, if I finance it, the interest rate's going to be too high, and you're just buying somebody else's problem," and so on and so forth. And you say, "Well, there's no other cars to get." There's only two kinds. But they always find a way not to do it. There's always an excuse. There's always the negative thing that has to be highlighted and pointed out and focused on in the situation. So a complainer's never satisfied. They always give you an excuse why they need to do something or don't need to do something else. And third, the complainer always overestimates their own importance. Complainers always overestimate their own importance. They look around and they say, "You know, nobody works as hard as I do, so I don't know why this person makes more money than I do. They haven't had the background that I've had. They don't work as hard. I put in more hours. I do this. And that person over there, they just don't have the experience I have, the knowledge I have, the work ethic I have. I'm a little more important than they are. I should have more things. I should have what they have." And their complaint is that they haven't been served to the degree that they feel necessary. Never satisfied, always offer an excuse, always think of themselves as a little bit better than everybody else, and until they're served just the right way, they're not going to be happy. Now, I would say that most of the complainers you know of in life, because of course it's not you, but the people that you know that are like this probably fit one or two or maybe all three of these categories, and of course, all of us, at some point, have fit one or two or all three of these categories. Why in this situation, in this parable that Jesus preached, why were these people complaining. What was their complaint? These workers that showed up. The first hour would have been 6 a.m. Third hour in their day would have been 9. Sixth hour would be noon. Ninth hour would be 3. 11th hour would be 5 in the afternoon. You've heard that phrase before. Something done at the 11th hour comes from. But that first, those first hour people, they were up in the morning. They were given denarius. That was the day's pay of a Roman soldier. That was pretty good money. Whereas the day laborer, the person that just needs work, we have people like that today. A lot of construction contractors and such will go find workers in the exact same way. Maybe just congregating somewhere. Some guys need some work. Hey, get in the truck. We'll go work. I give you so much for the day. It happens all the time. So these, the first hour people, we're up at 6 a.m. looking for, standing there in the marketplace. The guy comes, says, I'm going to give you a good wage for the day. And they said, I'll take it. And when the time came around for everybody to get paid, gave him a denarius, exactly what he said he was going to get, that the landowner was going to pay him. But they complained, they grumbled, and the essence of their complaint is in verse 12. These last men, the ones that only worked an hour, 1 hour, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. Remember, I mentioned earlier about complainers always overestimating their own importance. They didn't want those last workers to be equal with them. Did the landowner lie to those men that worked all day? Did he not pay them what he said he was going to pay them? No. He said, if you work all day, this is what I'm going to pay you. They weren't slighted in the least in their agreement for what they did and what they were going to be paid. Their complaint was that the other workers who had their own deal with that landowner were equal with them. They would be put on the same footing. And so many times we don't want people to be put on the same footing with us. They wanted more pay than everyone else, not the same. They wanted a different agreement than the landowner gave everyone else. In Matthew 18, just a couple of chapters before, maybe a page or two over from where you are, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 18, at the same time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. And right after that, the apostles were having discussion about who was going to be the greatest. So this seems to be a consistent discussion in Jesus' day. Who's going to be at the top? Who's going to outrank everyone else? We cannot be equal. Even the people that were with Jesus, his disciples, even the apostles who saw him more and served with him more than anybody else, even they were interested in being equal with the rest of the people. We want to be given a different deal. We want to be set above everyone else. We have this tendency in life to rank each other, to have social classes. Some societies around the world have very rigid social structures like that. That's really the essence of things like racism. You have somebody that's in a certain social level, and you always want to have somebody under you. So they highlight a class of people, certain skin color, certain people that are from a certain geography, have a certain address, and they point them out and call them names, classify them, put them in a category. Why? Why would somebody do that? Well, the essence of it is so I can be above them. I may be dirt poor. I don't like the way I live. I wish I had more. So what do I need to do to feel better? I need to find somebody that I can put underneath my situation. Well, at least I'm not them. I've heard people call me names and categorize me. Well, those people over there they're looking up at me. We do this in all sorts of areas of life, and maybe the best remedy for this attitude is to simply get up in the morning, look at yourself in the mirror, and say, it's not about you. Not about you. It's very easy for us to become the center of the world. Louis XVI was called the Sun King because it was said he thought the world revolved around him. And we can feel, put ourselves in that position so many times. It's not about us. It's not about what we think we ought to get and where we ought to be and where everybody else is in relation to us. There's only one Savior of the world. It's not you. There's only one person that saved the world. Only one person needs to be worshipped. It's not you. It's not me. And maybe a reminder of that would help us in this regard. And we can even think of the greatest people in the Bible, people we admire, people who may have said, well, I'm a little better than everyone else. I'm a little more faithful. I'm a little more this. We can look at all of them and find major flaws, major human failing, even among those people. Let's not forget about Noah at the end of his life being quite drunk. Let's not forget about Moses murdering a man. Let's not forget about Paul, who aided and abetted murder, and if you look at what he called himself, quite possibly murdered people as well. You look at David, who committed adultery and had a guy murdered. You think of Abraham, who lied. You think of Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Think of Judas, another apostle, who was a thief and then betrayed Jesus. You think of all of these men, these great giants in the Bible, and you see huge character flaws, huge weaknesses, deficiencies. So if those people in Scripture, those people who were these heroes of faith, if they failed in these ways, if they struggled in these areas, then maybe that will show us that we're not the greatest. Maybe it'll show us that we need to have humility. Maybe it'll show us that it's not all about our thoughts and what we want. I found one place where a man wrote, he said, the world says, what did you do? God says, why did you do it? The world says, what's the bottom line? God says, were you doing it for me? The world says, show me your stuff. God says, show me your heart. So we see in Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the landowner, these workers who got what their agreement said they would get. These workers who received everything they were told they would receive and looked at others and said, shouldn't I be a little bit better than them? And the landowner said, this is my land. I decide who gets paid what, and that's my right to do so. Which leads us to the other lesson in this parable. Really the main point of the lesson. Jesus preached this parable, Matthew 20, not really about complaining, but it's a valuable lesson within that parable. The real point of this parable, the primary lesson, is about the way God handles salvation. That's really the point of the parable. That's the main meaning. You had here this man who goes out and needs some work done in the vineyard. Again, hires men throughout the day, not unlike, again, the work someone would do in the fields today. You start a job on a farm. You find out a few hours in, you need some more guys. You go find some more guys. And you say, this is how much I'll pay you. A few hours later, you find some more guys. Hey, I'll pay you this. They come work. So on and so forth. A very practical parable, even by today's standards. The meaning, as it relates to salvation, is simply this. The Pharisees, people, a Jewish sect of people who thought they were a little bit above, a little smarter, a little closer to God, were very secure in their salvation. And they looked down on, really, the sinners, and even other people within the Jewish community and said, you know, they're really not as close to God as I am, and one of these days God's really going to bless me in a way He's not going to bless everybody else. And surely these Gentiles, these non-Jews, are not going to receive what I got. They're not going to have the same salvation that I'm going to get because I'm this expert in God's Word. And I come from this long line of Jewish people. The Messiah was going to come through us. And surely the gospel, surely salvation is not for all these other people. And Jesus told this parable, and he said, you know, if you've been with me since early on, like the worker that got there at 6 o'clock in the morning, he said, I'm going to give you salvation. And if you came along at 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to give you salvation. And if you got there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in the timeline of my gospel, which is the entire Christian age, and you came to me at 3 in the afternoon, then you're going to get the same deal. And if you came at the 11th hour, the last moment, you'll be saved too. They're all going to be saved. I gave the same to the 6 a.m. as I'll do at the 5 in the afternoon person. Now to us, of course, that wouldn't sound reasonable. And to these workers, it wouldn't sound reasonable. Maybe if it was up to us on how to do salvation, we would say, you know, that last person that was saved maybe shortly before their life ended, or the person saved shortly before Jesus came to earth again, I don't know about them. But somebody lived 75 years as a Christian. Surely there has to be some sort of special privilege that comes with that. I worked all these years for the Lord and put in all this time and taught all these people. And you're going to save me in the same way that you saved the person right at the end? Jesus said, yes. At the end of the parable, he said, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. Everyone will be saved. You're looking at a line. You're looking at first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. He said, to me, the last is first, the first is last. They're not in order. There's not this latest rankings that come out. And again, to these Pharisees, it's like that landowner, some of them, that those first workers represent those, not just Pharisees, but anybody that thought like that. They would sit and think, that's not right. You gave me the same thing you gave them? Romans chapter 9, Paul said, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Isaiah said, His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. So His plan on doing things really isn't a lot like ours, and how we may have done it. But the Lord said, the Bible said, that whenever He comes again, all those who have obeyed the gospel will be saved. The entire story, the entire gospel is about whosoever will let Him come. And they'll all be blessed in the same way. The conclusion, as we see this parable, is that we need to remember that we need to focus on the fact that it's not all about us. That we need to think about the desires, the wishes, the needs of others. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 2, consider one another as more important than yourselves. To understand that we receive from God all that we need and should not think that others should receive less than what we receive. And we also see on the salvation lesson of this is that while there is opportunity, anyone can come to the Lord. Anyone can be saved. And if someone comes to the Lord tonight, someone gives their life to Christ this evening, someone puts on Christ in baptism, that they'll be saved in the same way as anyone else who's become a Christian to this point. So that's why we offer an opportunity for that to happen. If that is your need this evening, to become a child of God, to put Him on in baptism, you can do that tonight. If you just need to ask for prayers and find encouragement in that way, you can also come this evening while we stand and sing together.